Hey, good morning, ladies. How are you all? My name is Andrea Lee. Welcome to the Understanding Anxiety Workshop. I'm going to be speaking to you later this morning. I've been married to Darren, my sweet husband, for 13 years, and I do biblical counseling here at Mount Vernon. I have a master's degree in biblical counseling from the Master's University, and I'm a certified biblical counselor with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. That's a lot of words that kind of mean all the same thing. I'm going to introduce Meg. Meg is your first speaker this morning. She has been married to her husband, BJ, for 10 years. They've got four children, with one on the way. Meg has a degree in communication, and she has also been studying biblical counseling for several years. And almost 2 years ago, she completed her certification process through the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And she's been counseling here at Mount Vernon for about that length of time, too. I'm going to mention a few housekeeping items. Bathrooms are through this door to your right. Please feel free to use those as you need. I'm glad you're picking up papers. If you do not have kind of three sets of papers, white, orange, and yellow, you might want to stop and get those at the back of the room. There's also pens up there. We are going to have a break about 10:20 for about 10 minutes. We've got a lot to cover, and we want to keep things moving. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the schedule. Meg is going to speak first. We'll take that 10-minute break. Then I'll share, and Lord willing, we're going to have a few minutes for you to work individually on some of the things we've been talking about. This is not going to be group work. So take your no anxiety about sharing your deepest thoughts and feelings with other people. We're going to conclude at 11:30. But if you can stick around for about 30 minutes, we're going to answer some questions. We want this to be particularly helpful to you, even though we're going to be speaking in a more general way. So if you have some questions while we're talking, please write them down and either find us afterward or ask them in the group, because I'm sure everyone can benefit from what you're going to have a question about. We also want you to know that we had originally planned to take 6 weeks to cover material on anxiety. So we are leaving out a lot of what we want to say. And we agonized a bit over this. But we want you to know that we were going to give you hope and that there are tools and greater clarity that are to be found in God's Word. We really wish we could sit and talk with each one of you individually. But we pray that what we share this morning will leave you with a greater appetite to seek the Lord, even though we don't have as much time as we want. So let's pray, and then Meg is going to get us started. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you, drawing near to your throne of grace with confidence. You invite us to come, and you welcome us when we get there. Thank you that even with all the suffering and hurt in our hearts, you are a constant source of care for us. Thank you that you give us mercy and grace in our time of need. You are such a kind God. Please help us all to set aside the concerns of our lives, maybe the hamster treadmill that we're running in our minds about our to-do list, what's going on at home, the cares of our jobs. Would you help us to set those aside, to focus on you? We need your help. Help Meg and I to be clear and to speak in a way that brings you glory and that will help these dear women who are gathered. Would you please strengthen us now? Thank you for your grace. Amen.
All right. Well, welcome. We're very, very glad that you're here. It's great to see all of your faces. If you're still coming in, please feel free to come in. If you need to grab a snack at any time, I might need to, so you can head on back and do that. If you don't have papers, like Andrea said, the white, the orange, and the yellow, grab those. You're going to need them, especially the white paper for this first part. Okay. Before I begin, I just want to make a few notes about the workshop myself. The first thing that Andrea and I both want to say to you all is that we recognize the challenge of coming to an event like this. Talking about fear and anxiety can be a difficult, frightening thing, and it often seems that just talking about the stuff we fear is going to make the fear worse. We understand that. I think it needs to be said that you have good reasons to be afraid. You have good reasons to fear. We live in an uncertain, lonely, sinful world, and it's wrought with disease and darkness and death. And we have good reasons to be afraid, but we have even better reasons not to fear. And all of our reasons to not fear are wrapped up in our sovereign, gracious Heavenly Father, who speaks to us. God knows that we will fear, and so in his word, he has provided comfort and direction for facing every fear and anxiety. His words are so precious to us because they provide a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, even when we're in the darkest place. So whether you are here for yourself or so that you can help a friend, we want to thank you for coming. We recognize that coming here this morning is an act of faith. In signing up and driving here and spending a few hours with us, you are saying that you know, or at least that you hope, that God has answers for the troubled soul in his word and that he provides the hope and help that we need. We do believe that, and we're very excited to get started. One last thing before we get to it. This workshop, like Andrea said, is not meant to be the final word on anxiety. We can't say everything there is to say, especially in 2 hours. So instead, we've intended this time to be help in understanding what anxiety actually is and an invitation for you to trust God more deeply in the midst of your fear and anxiety. We have been praying, and we are still praying that it will be that for you. Okay, so Andrea already kind of gave us the schedule for the morning, and like she said, we're going to have an optional Q&A. I really do want to encourage you to write down your questions. They're going to come up. They're going to be, but what about, in your mind. And so write them down, and hopefully we'll be able to answer some of your questions at 11:30. But if you need to leave, totally fine. Feel free to hop out. Okay, so with that, we're going to jump in to the heart of this talk. Anxiety can mean different things to different people. For young children, especially my children, fear comes at nighttime, and for other children, after the loss of a parent. For some of us adults, anxiety is something that we deal with off and on. It's largely tied to our circumstances, like our job or our marital status or concern about the future, finances, age of our kids, things like that. We experience it off and on. It's not an everyday thing. But for some of us, anxiety and panic are constant companions, and we live in a state of fear and terror. Anxiety can be like a mind that just won't stop playing the same scenario. Anxiety can feel like you're going to pass out. Anxiety will have you leave your cart at Target because you're afraid you're going to throw up in public. Anxiety is waking up every few hours of the night to check on the baby. Anxiety means staying busy so you won't have to stop to think about it. Anxiety reads the doctor's report over and over and over. Anxiety panics about the panic. Anxiety stays on high alert because it knows it's going to happen again. Anxiety reels as everything spins faster and faster out of control. Anxiety plays at the budget, trying to make everything work out. Anxiety waits for the other shoe to drop. Anxiety feels like you're going crazy. Anxiety can't figure out how to make him happy. Anxiety knows that God is going to take that dream away. Anxiety means nightmares at night. Anxiety is always wondering what they're going to think. Anxiety suspects unfaithfulness at every comment and phone call. Anxiety rejects the words of comfort, and anxiety swears that no one else can understand. Anxiety fears. It always starts with fear. Maybe some of those things describe you or someone you love. Maybe you haven't experienced any of them. But every one of those circumstances has been something that I have heard from a friend or from a counselee or that I have experienced myself. Anxiety means a lot of different things to different people. Maybe you experienced some of the things that I described, or maybe you haven't. But like I said, every single one of the things that I read to you was an experience that I have had, many of them that I have had, or that I've counseled someone through, or that my friends have just shared with me. Anxiety is real, and it is awful. And often anxiety doesn't work alone. It can come right along with other challenges, like depression. We often hear about anxiety working with depression. It can come with guilt. That happens often. It can come with addictive behaviors, self-injury, food-related disorders, paranoia, apathy, and a lot more. All that to say, anxiety is awful. Whether you feel it off and on, or anxiety has become like a merry-go-round that you just can't jump off of, it's certainly an unwanted feeling. We don't have to choose to feel anxious, do we? Nope. It just happens. It's not like we look at a menu list of options and say, boss is giving me the cold shoulder at work. I don't feel like I can do anything right. I can't afford to lose this job. I choose anxious. That's not how that works. We can't select hopeful and at peace that quickly either. That's not how emotions work. So let's just talk about emotions in general for a minute. Emotions feel automatic. They are quick responses. Emotions just seem to happen. Emotions don't need to be specifically chosen because they are responses. In fact, our emotions are responses to how something has impacted what we value. All right, this is going to be challenging to hold this and write, but we're going to do it. Okay, emotions don't have to be specifically chosen because they're responses. All right, so here's your heart. You value something in your heart. Something impacts what you value, and you get a response. The response is bodily and emotional. Emotions always reflect accurately what we value in our hearts. So I'm going to give you an example. The example is lighthearted, little silly, but I hope that it's a clear example of what I'm talking about. So a few days ago, I was working on this talk, and my four-year-old, who was supposed to be doing rest time, he was supposed to be in bed, he got out of bed. All right. So maybe, I responded with frustration. Maybe. That would be because I felt like I needed the time to work on the talk. So when he got out of bed, he impacted what I valued at that moment, which was my time. And my response might have been frustration. Maybe, I responded with happiness because I was tired of working on the talk and I wanted a distraction. When he gave me what I wanted, I might have smiled and gone upstairs to play with him. Same situation, two different responses based on two different desires. If he took what I wanted, I was frustrated. If he gave me what I wanted, I was happy. The common denominator is, how did his action impact what I wanted? The result was my emotional response. Whatever my response had been, it would have revealed, or at least clued me into, what I wanted. My emotions were tied directly to what I valued. Does that make sense? Just nod. Okay. Said another way, and this is the simplest way to say it, emotions communicate value. Emotions communicate value. Emotions are always expressing the things that we love, value, and treasure, whether we understand it or not. Let's take a look at this principle in Scripture. Turn to Luke 6 in your Bibles. I'll be reading verses 43 through 45, Luke 6, 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45 says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." Said again, "For each tree, the tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Okay, if you can hold two things in your lap at once, the last page of your handout is a picture that looks like this. Turn to that as well. This is my attempt at an illustration of this verse. If you've been in counseling with me, you have heard this and seen this, but I made the illustration a lot nicer than I normally do. This illustration is a picture of this verse. So on the far left of the page, you see outer man, inner man. The bottom of the image is the inner man. This is the heart, soul, mind, will, strength. This is what you can't see. It's inner man, inside. This is the heart, a little bit towards the right of the page, with a treasure in it. Above that is the outer man. It's body, facial expressions, physical symptoms. It's what you can see, others can see, and you can feel. So you have outer man, inner man. In the outer man, we have the fruit. The tree here is representing fruit. And then on the bottom, in the inner man, you have the heart, and the heart has a treasure. We see that from the Luke 6 verses. When he says the good person out of the good treasure in the heart produces good, that would be the fruit. Okay. On the side, on the right side there, you have the emotions. Your emotions start or originate in the heart, and they're experienced through the body. We all know what emotions feel like in our body. It might be a smile coming on your face. It might be that you start to get shaky, sweaty, whatever. Emotions are experienced, originate in the heart, and they're experienced through the body. Circumstances is out there on the side. This is kind of like what we were saying here, that circumstances impact the heart, and there's a response. The response is emotions, and then the fruit of the tree. So what I'm trying to say here is that what is going on in the heart is evidenced by the fruit. The root proves the fruit, or the fruit, sorry, proves the root. They are related, and they show the fruit of your life shows what's going on in your heart. The words, actions, attitudes of our lives, they evidence the heart. Okay. What you say, do, communicate, how you live, what emotions you experience, always reveal your heart. And more importantly, the treasure or the values of your heart. The fruit reveals the root, if you will. So our emotions, which are heart responses to our circumstances, they reflect accurately what we value in our hearts. Emotions put the heart on display. Emotions, in that way, are a gift from God. Emotions are not meant to be stuffed down and ignored, because they aren't bad by themselves. God gave us emotions. He has emotions. When our emotions line up with God's emotions, they're good and right. They reflect to the world what God is like. Remember when Jesus weeps at the death of Lazarus. He grieves, and his grief tells the truth about the state of his friend, his love for his friend, and the awful reality of death. Heavy emotions like grief, sadness, anger, they don't necessarily imply weak faith. They actually can be the right thing when they mirror the way that God feels. Okay. Emotions are also not meant to be followed blindly. Just because we feel something doesn't mean that we need to act on it. When emotions are viewed rightly, they work like a diagnostic tool. They help us understand what's going on in our hearts. That's what I'm really trying to get. Emotions help us understand what's going on in our hearts. So, what does anxiety say about the heart? Anxiety always starts with fear. Have you noticed that? Anxiety begins when we fear a threat to what we value. Fear becomes anxiety as we live in fear. So if something threatens what we value, often the response is fear and anxiety. Turn in your Bible to Mark 4. This is the story of Jesus calming the storm. Mark 4, 35 through 41. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you the main idea, and then we're just going to work it through as we read and talk about this text. Here's the main idea. Anxiety reveals a heart that is treasuring something above Christ. Anxiety, the response of anxiety, reveals, it shows us a heart that's treasuring something above Christ. All right, Mark 4. 35 through 41. All right, this may be a familiar story to you. This is the account of Jesus and his disciples getting in a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee. While crossing in the middle of the sea, a great storm comes and they're put in danger. I'm going to read this, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay, So we're going to notice a few things from this text. We're going to notice the storm, we're going to notice the men, and we're going to notice Christ. But first, let's look at the scene. It was evening. Things are scarier in the dark, aren't they? Yes. It was Jesus' idea to cross the sea. Storms, especially big storms like this, didn't come as much of a surprise to first century Israelites, especially those who had been fishermen. So it may not have seemed like a good idea to the disciples to step into that boat at that particular moment, but Jesus said it, and they went. Jesus led the way. When they got in the boat, the Bible tells us that Jesus went just as he was. I think this is the author telling us that Jesus didn't take any special provisions. He didn't have any, like, secret thing that was going to help him be calm in the middle of this storm. He went just as he was. And then other boats were with them. I think that the author is telling us there that a lot of lives were at stake. Okay, so we're going to notice three things. First, we're going to notice the storm. First, the storm was cause to fear. Mark describes the storm as a great windstorm. Waves, crashing, boat filling. This was a dangerous storm, one that was an actual threat to the lives of all the people in the boat. It wasn't pretend dangerous, it was dangerous. It was a real danger, and there was cause to fear. That's the first thing we need to notice about the storm. The second thing is this. The storm was meant to reveal the heart. The purpose of experiencing this storm was to reveal the hearts of the disciples by impacting the treasure of their hearts. We know that because when Jesus gets up and calms the storm, the first thing he asks them is, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" He doesn't say, "Oh man, that was so crazy. I'm really glad you guys woke me up." No, he asks directly about their hearts, their faith. The disciples' response to the storm showed Jesus what they trusted in their hearts, and it wasn't Jesus. All right, that's the storm. Now notice the men. The men, when they woke up, asked Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This is doubt. Christ was in the same boat as them. If they perished, so did he. He was with them, and yet they viewed him as separate, unattached, elsewhere. But his clothes were wet, and the waves were splashing in his face. The wind was affecting him. He cared about them. He cared enough to be with them, to endure the storm, and to teach them the whole way. And yet they were anxious. Okay, Rembrandt, the famous painter, he actually painted a picture of this scene in 1633. It's called Storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is a benefit of being a homeschool mom. It's beautiful, and it's really interesting. And actually, an interesting note, this painting was on display in Boston until 1990, where it was stolen by a workman, and it's actually still missing. But it's beautiful. You can Google a picture later if you want to. It depicts the scene, and like the title suggests, the main focus of the painting is the storm. It's huge, and it's dark and looming, and it's tossing the little boat onto its side. The men in the boat with Jesus are all doing different things. Of course, we see in the boat Jesus sleeping on the cushion. Actually, it looks like he's kind of awake at that point, but several of the men, in fact, most of them, are trying to control the rigging. They're over on the side of the boat, straining with all their might, trying to make the sails not. They're trying to right the ship, is what they're doing. A few of the men are trying to wake up the sleeping Jesus. Two of the men are looking into the wave, like with awe and terror on their faces. One man is sitting there, just resigned to his death, it seems. And one man seems to be praying, but he is not talking to Jesus. Now, Rembrandt's painting isn't gospel truth. We don't know that that's exactly what everyone in the boat was doing, but we do know that they were anxious and afraid. Nobody in the boat was neutral. The storm was a threat, and it was impacting them. It impacted what they valued, and they responded emotionally and physically. Okay, so that's the men and their kind of image of doubting Jesus. The second thing that they ask at the end of the passage is, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" They didn't have a clear enough understanding of who Jesus was or his love for them not to fear. We're going to talk more about this in a minute, but they revealed their need for a better vision of who Jesus was in order to trust him. Okay, that's the men and that's the storm. We're going to notice Jesus. Notice Jesus has total authority. He's totally trustworthy. He had all the authority he needed to calm the storm, every bit of it, completely. He could have done it sooner, and he didn't. Why? Second thing about Jesus is that he's concerned with the heart. Jesus was most concerned with the hearts of the disciples. He cared about what they put their trust in. He cared about what they treasured in their heart. So that's what he asked about. Not, are you okay? But, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? That's what he asked about. The storm threatened them, for real, and they responded with fear, doubt, and anxiety. He was most concerned with that, and he identified that as the problem. But he also pointed to a solution, and that's the third thing. Jesus points to faith as the solution. When he asked, why are you so afraid, problem, have you still no faith? That's the solution. Jesus himself points to faith as the remedy for fear. Do you remember that I said anxiety always starts with fear? Anxiety begins when we fear a threat to what we value in our hearts. I'm hoping that this is becoming clear. Okay, we may experience fear when we lose a child, or the danger of a repeated trauma threatens, or we experience financial ruin. Those are legitimate fears because this world is legitimately dangerous. Think about a dangerous situation for just a minute. Imagine that you're standing at the edge of a very high cliff and you look down. Okay, your stomach drops, adrenaline surges, and you feel ready at any moment to take the appropriate step back. That's a good thing. Emotions of fear in a dangerous situation actually help us. It causes adrenaline to shoot through our bodies, increase our heart rate, and response time. Fear in that kind of fear is a gift from God because it helps us to respond appropriately. God has given us emotions to serve a purpose. Fear helps us respond to danger, and that's good and valid. And yet, the Bible repeatedly commands us to not fear and to not be anxious and to not let our hearts be troubled. So we must understand that if God gives us a good and right response to fear, the Bible must be talking about something else when it commands us to not fear. And it is. The Bible, when it says, do not be afraid, do not let your heart be anxious, is talking about a heart of fear, which sees something as more powerful or more worthy of a response than God. So, it begs the question, when does good and right concern become sinful? Rightful concern becomes sinful when it exposes a heart that treasures something or someone above God. That's what we call idolatry. So rightful concern about good things or dangerous things is a gift from God. That's an emotional response that's meant to help us live our lives. But rightful concern becomes sinful when it exposes that our hearts are trusting something other than God. Okay. A reaction of fear moves you to swerve your car into another lane when an 18-wheeler starts drifting at you. That's right. But a heart of fear or anxiety will obsess over your safety from that moment on. It is good and right to take precautions to drive safely. Please buckle up. But when anxiety takes over at every car that's driving too fast next to you, it's revealing something about your heart. Fear and anxiety communicate value. It's good and right to value your life and your safety. It's idolatrous to value your life more than you trust God. Okay. It's good to want to be successful in your job, to have healthy loved ones, to see those that you love walking with the Lord. It's good to want to get married and have children. But when you experience anxiety over the loss of that dream, which is a genuinely good desire, you communicate with your emotions that you value whatever it is more than God's provision and specific plan for you. It's good to want things. It's right to be concerned about things. But when we experience anxiety, it reveals a heart that's treasuring something more than God. Okay, these are in your notes, but here are a few diagnostic questions to help you uncover idolatry in your heart. What are you afraid that God won't give you? Finish this sentence for me. Life will be okay if, or at least I have, which of your desires have become demands? About what things do you say, I must have, or I can't live without? Where do you trust yourself more than you trust God? Good and right desires and concern become sinful when they become more to you than God. Things get out of order when God becomes the means and not the end. We are meant to treasure and trust God, our Creator and Father. Anxiety clues us in when we don't. Let me tell you about my friend, Eva, whose name has been changed. Eva feared losing her marriage to infidelity. Her husband was great, faithful, trustworthy, and she had no explicit reason to fear that he would be unfaithful to her, but she did. Every day, when her husband would go to work, she imagined the very worst. It led to her being angry and suspicious. They had to have conversations every day about how much he loved her so that she could reassure herself. Her fear was growing. Her anxiety and suspicion was growing, and so we began to talk. We started talking, and soon she realized that she loved and treasured her husband, who was a good thing, more than she trusted God. She recognized that as idolatry. She repented. She wanted to change. She worked to treasure Christ first, to serve him, to serve Christ, and not to serve her fear. Soon, the pangs of fear weren't moving her to anxiety, but rather they served as an invitation for her to go to God. When we see that anxiety is not actually the enemy, but rather a clue about who the real enemy is, sin, it begins to loosen its grip on us. Fear about fear subsides. The first pangs of fear are not debilitating anymore. Rather, they serve like a check engine light on a car dashboard, alerting you to the fact that you have to engage your emotions, you have to look at your heart, and you have to move towards Christ. In this way, your emotions, even your anxiety, is a gift from God meant to aid you in your worship of and obedience to Christ. Anxiety is meant to shoot you like an arrow straight to God. Okay, it may seem callous and harsh to talk about sin and obedience when we're talking about anxiety. It may seem cliche and naive and overly Christian to reduce a complex thing like anxiety to not worshiping God most. But it's not callous and it's not cliche. It is the most helpful thing in the face of anxiety, and here's why. We were created by God and for God. Our lives are not fundamentally about us. We may be individuals with individual stories, lives, situations, families, concerns, but we all exist at God's command and for his purpose. Listen to how God describes his people in Isaiah 43. They who are called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God says here that he created people, specifically his people, for his glory. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We exist for God, for his glory. And he's good. God is the source of all good. He's the standard of all good. Things are good or bad or right or wrong because he says they are. He's also powerful. He created the world by speaking. He works his will, and he is never thwarted. He doesn't mess up. He purposes everything, and nothing escapes him. He's sovereign. He's wise, too. He never makes mistakes. He knows exactly what is good, exactly what he's aiming for, and exactly how to make it happen. Then he executes it flawlessly with his power and might. Everything.
is exactly as he has planned. The sovereignty of God is one of the most comfortable, comforting doctrines to me, and I think for the anxious heart. Here's how Jerry Bridges defines the sovereignty of God in his book, Trusting God. God's providence, his sovereignty, is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all of his creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. Okay, if God is perfectly good, totally wise, all-powerful, never out of control, then I want to stop and ask, why be so afraid? But I know that I have not gotten to the heart of our fear yet. It's this. What about me? What about me in the swirl of a God who has put me here for his glory? Where do I fit into that, and will I be okay? It's a good question. God wants more and better for you than you could ever want for yourself. Here's the headline. Conformity to Christ increases our capacity to enjoy him. That's a lot of words. Turn to Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I'll unpack that a little bit. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Conformity to Christ increases our capacity to enjoy him. What I mean is this. The more you look like Jesus, the more you will enjoy him. And enjoying Jesus is a good thing. The more you look like Christ, the more you will enjoy him. Okay, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That means Christians. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, so let's explain that for a minute. The good that God is working in our lives, the purpose for which we have been called, is to look like Christ. Looking like Christ is our good and God's purpose. Looking like Christ is a good thing. Look at the end of verse 29. We kind of ignore this a little bit. It says, all this is happening. God's working for our good so that we might look like Jesus, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, we are to look like Jesus so that Jesus can be the firstborn among many brothers. I think we pass over that phrase because we don't really know what it means. But what do we know about brothers? Well, I have three sons, and I can say this. They look alike, especially Joe and Matthew. They talk alike. Two of them even have a made-up language, and they use it to insult each other so that they won't get in trouble. They enjoy each other in a particular way, a unique way. Those brothers enjoy each other. And they have wonderful friends, but even more than they enjoy their friends, because they're brothers. They have shared experiences, shared language, shared likes. They have the same parents. They understand each other so well, they enjoy each other more. Christ is our elder brother. You enjoy Christ more as you look like him more. When you share in the sufferings of Christ, you enjoy him more. When you understand more, you enjoy him more. The more you look like Christ, the more you enjoy him. And that's heaven, looking like Christ and enjoying him forever. Looking like Christ and enjoying Christ starts at the cross. We cannot begin to pursue Christ unless we're first accepted by him. When God created our world, he made it with order and rule. The first people, Adam and Eve, like all of us, rebelled against God, thinking that they knew best. Any rebellion against God is high treason and deserving of death. But Christ, when he came, being both fully God and fully man, he died in our place, paying the penalty that we deserved. Now anyone who unites themselves to Christ with faith is one with him and fully pleasing to God. When we are united to Christ in faith, we are pleasing to God because we're in Christ, and Christ is pleasing to God. When that happens, when we are in Christ, our purpose in life fundamentally changes. Our purpose is no longer to please ourselves and build our own happiness. When we become a Christian, our purpose is now to glorify God by enjoying him and obeying him forever. And that's a good thing, because God wants more and better for us than we could ever imagine. If you want proof, look at the cross. And even beyond that, Romans 8:32, further down your page, says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God has gone so far as to take on humanity, shed his own blood for you and me. Why would he despise us after he's gone so far to make us his? No, he's working for our good from the cross and always. Okay, perhaps you've heard the quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure many of you have, but it illustrates the point. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and other things which we get anxious about, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We want what we want, but God offers something so much more. We want the perfect job, but he offers Christ, who gives us purpose. We want friends who don't move away, but he promises to never leave. We want to be healthy, but he gives us a Savior who suffered first. We want people to like us, but he made us who were his enemies into his friends. We want peace, but he gives us the Prince of Peace. If you are in Christ, united to Christ by faith, then you are secure. You are more safe than you could possibly imagine. God is working for your good because he loves you and he wants more for you than you could possibly want for yourself. Okay, back to anxiety. Anxiety diminishes as we treasure that which can never be taken away. Anxiety diminishes as we treasure that which will never diminish, and that is Christ himself. Anxiety diminishes as we treasure Christ. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, you don't have to turn there. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasure Christ. He can never be taken from you. He will never diminish. Andrea is going to talk in a few minutes about that, about treasuring Christ. Help for anxiety is not found in changing feelings, having better emotions, or even fixing the circumstances, or medicating it away. Help and hope is found in the person of Christ. He is always with us. He is sympathetic and kind, strong and able. He died in our place and continues to work his purposes for our good. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is with us. He is in the boat with us. He will never leave, and he is to be the treasure of our hearts. Let me close by saying this. Our goal in facing anxiety is to treasure Christ. As you face anxiety, your goal has to be treasure Christ. Better feelings can't be the goal, because then better feelings becomes the treasure of your heart. Better feelings cannot be your goal, because then feeling better becomes the treasure. That leads to more anxiety, especially as we strive and fail to fix the circumstances or change our feelings or control our body. We must make Christ the treasure of our hearts. He is the only one who can succeed and satisfy. Our emotions, even fear and anxiety, are used by God, and they are meant to point us to him. So, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his marvelous face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his beauty and grace. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a 10-minute break. It's 10:18, so 10:28, which probably means 10:30. Let me pray, and then we'll be back to hear Andrea speak. Oh, Father, it is so easy to trust the things that we can see, and it is so easy to treasure the good gifts that are around us, but they never satisfy. And our hearts are not designed to treasure things. They are designed by you to treasure you. You have made us for you, for your purpose, and your purposes for us are good. As you work your glory, you are working for our good. God, I do pray that we would see you more clearly, and in that, that we would be able to trust you more fully. Help us, God, to move away from treasuring that which cannot help us to treasuring Christ. Help us to walk in a way that pleases you and is good for us. We love you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.